Shabbat Shalom. We're glad you could be here tonight. I'm Dr. Todd Baker, pastor of Shalom Shalom Congregation, a congregation that I had the privilege of starting with Zola Levitt back in September of 1999 during Sukkot, or what we call the Feast of Tabernacles. And we're a very small congregation, but we're a very powerful one too, because this congregation helps this ministry preach the Word of God faithfully, verse by verse, and also topical preaching, but also you help us go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the Jewish people in Israel, and bring them back the saving gospel of their Jewish Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And we're so thankful for that. Tonight we're going to be back in our series of studies on the five biblical solas of the Reformation, the five biblical solas of the Reformation. And we're looking at sola fide tonight, part one. That's for Latin. Sola means alone. Fide means faith. Faith alone. Salvation is by faith alone. This was a big juggernaut and central controversy with the Reformation versus the Roman Catholic Church. How is a person saved and justified before God? Is it by faith alone, as the Bible teaches, or is it by faith and works congruently working together? Or is it by works? Well, the Bible says you and I are saved by faith alone. More on that in a minute. I do want to make the announcement once again that we are headed back to Israel for this ministry's 56th gospel outreach. We will be going back from October 28th through November 10th. We will not be here during these pivotal elections. And August and I have agreed that if things go wrong in this election, I'm not saying they will, but if they do, we will be doing a live broadcast there, thundering forth with the Word of God. If this is a very important election, I don't have to tell you that. And I will tell you, you need to vote for the one who best exemplifies a Judeo-Christian ethic and implements biblical principles in their policies. Well, that would certainly, if you factor those things in, that would certainly preclude voting for the Democratic nominee. That's all I'm going to say at this point. But we are headed back to Eretz Israel for the 56th Gospel Outreach. Folks, if you would like to learn more about what we do in Israel, I've written two books covering the first 11 years of our gospel outreaches to Israel. The first book is called Messengers of Messiah, Witnessing Encounters with the Chosen People. And then I wrote the sequel, Reaching the Jews for Jesus. It covers the first 11 years of this gospel outreach ministry in Israel, which we have been doing by the grace of God for 23 years. The reason why I didn't follow up with volume 3 for ad infinitum is because I think you get the idea of how we do Jewish evangelism in Israel when you read these two books. And they're available through our ministry. Just go to searchthescripturesonline.org and you can purchase them. That helps support this ministry. Or you can subscribe to our free quarterly newsletter, Search the Scriptures. This is the summer 2024 edition. And in this issue, we give you a selective chronicling of our 55th gospel outreach that occurred in March of 2024. A lot of powerful things happen according to God's providential appointments, allowing us to witness to many Israelis and distributing 33 complete Hebrew Bibles. And in this edition, we also continue our faithful verse-by-verse study of the parable of the wicked husbandman, part 11. And the last article is, of course, catechetical in format. It asks a question and then answers that question. And the question in this issue is, what is the Davidic covenant? What is the covenant God made with David? What are its messianic implications? So again, if you would like to get our free quarterly newsletter, you can let us know. You can email me at toddbuss@yahoo.com or go to our website and enter your information there, your mailing information, and we will send this to you next edition. If you want the black and white snail mail edition, then give us your mailing address. Or if you would like the color version of the newsletter, then we can email that to you. And again, folks, we appreciate you coming here. We meet every Friday evening, every Shabbat at 6 p.m. Central Standard Time at Northwest Bible Church in the Christian Life building, room 301. That's the third floor, obviously. The church is located at 8505 Douglas Avenue, Dallas, Texas, zip 75231. And if you would like to help support us, as you know, I went back to doing this ministry full-time by faith in May, first week of May, and by God's grace, so far, everything is humming along. But that doesn't mean we take anything for granted. We do need more supporters who are regular and constant with their support. We need to raise an additional $1,000 to $1,200 a month. And if you would like to be a part of this relevant end-time ministry of Jewish evangelism and teaching sound doctrine in an age where false doctrine, heresy, and error have pervaded the church, then consider supporting our ministry. And you can do that by going to the secure donate link that there you will see below the title of tonight's message on Facebook and YouTube. Yes, we do have a YouTube channel, Berit Chadashah Ministries YouTube channel. You can watch us on there, subscribe to that channel, and also give us a like. All right, folks, I want to also mention that if you're serious about studying God's Word and you would like to study it intensely and in a formal setting and earn a accredited degree, consider going to Schofield Biblical Institute. You can earn a graduate degree, a doctoral degree, or even an undergraduate degree. Or if you just want to audit courses, I would strongly encourage you to do that. We have a plethora of courses on Bible prophecy, Messianic prophecy, Christian apologetics, Second Temple Judaism during the time of Jesus. We have a class on the Gentile empires of the Bible. And I could go on and on. Church history courses. We have biblical language courses. You can take biblical Hebrew or biblical Greek. So if you're interested in matriculating at Schofield Biblical Institute, a three-hour course only costs you $675. All the textbooks are given to you free of charge. If you're interested, call this toll-free number at 877-706-2479 and talk to our winsome Chancellor Dr. Daniel Woodhead, or you can go on our website on the internet at info@schofieldinstitute.org. All right, so we are now back in our fundamentally important study, the five biblical solas of the Reformation. You know, it's sad that these solas are not taught in much of the church. Mainly, they are taught in Reformed churches, but you will rarely find the five biblical solas taught in evangelical churches, and rarely, if any, in Messianic congregations. And yet, evangelicals and Messianic believers, whether they consciously realize it or not, do hold to the five biblical solas of the Reformation because they form the unbreakable fabric of the gospel. Amen? They form the unbreakable fabric of the gospel. Thus far, we've looked at sola scriptura. Scripture alone. What does that mean? That means that in the end, the Bible is the supreme authority in the life of the believer. Now, some would twist that and say, "Well, you guys are worshiping the Bible and you're putting the Bible above the lordship and authority of Jesus Christ." No, we're not. We're saying, as far as doctrine and practice, the Bible is the first and the last. It is the sole arbiter of the Christian faith. And under the category of sola scriptura, scripture alone being the supreme authority in the believer's life, we are to test all things and everyone by the scriptures themselves. We are to be like the Bereans in Acts 17, who, when the great apostle Paul came to them preaching the gospel, they just didn't take his word for it because of his august position as an apostle. They tested him by the word of God, and of course they saw that what Paul was preaching was totally biblical. Amen. Then we looked at sola gratia. Sola is Latin for alone. Gratia is Latin for grace. And that means grace alone. God confers salvation by his unmerited favor, mercy, and love. And that salvation is given through God's grace. It cannot be earned or worked for, and there's nothing we can do to earn it because we are unworthy. We are law-breaking sinners. And the law of God requires perfect obedience. And God, in His grace, then sent the God-man Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life among men and obeyed the law perfectly on our behalf. And so God takes the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ and puts it into our account when we believe. That's called imputed righteousness. Now, tonight, we look at sola fide, part one. And as you know, sola, again, means alone, and fide means faith. Now, in English syntax, we would say faith alone. What do we mean by faith alone? What is that in reference to? Salvation is to be received by faith alone. Sola gratia is salvation given by God's grace alone. Sola fide is salvation received by faith alone. So the subject of sola gratia is God giving His grace to save us. Sola fide is the object. We are the object of sola fide. That is, we receive the action God has done for us by faith, the action of saving us by giving us His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sola fide, which means faith alone, is important because it is one of the distinguishing characteristics or key parts that separates the true biblical gospel from false gospels. What is a false gospel? A false gospel simply teaches that you can approach God and earn His favor by what you do. A more subtle form of a false gospel is, yes, God's grace is necessary for you to be saved, but they add something to that, like works. That's another gospel, not the biblical gospel. What's at stake here is the very gospel itself, and it is therefore a matter of eternal life. If you don't have the gospel right, then you're lost. And Paul warned the Corinthians about receiving another gospel, presenting another Jesus. If someone comes to you in a black tie and an Oxford dress shirt with a name tag and says that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer, that is not the biblical Jesus. Jesus is eternal God, the second person of the divine Trinity who existed as God from eternity past. He didn't become a God. He was eternal God. Micah 5:2, John 1:1 and 2. Amen. Getting the gospel right is of such importance that guess what the apostle Paul said in Galatians 1, 8 and 9? As we already have said, so now I say again, if anybody comes to you preaching another gospel other than the one you've accepted, let him be eternally condemned. He even says, if we or an angel from heaven come to you preaching another gospel, let him be anathema. Well, what is the gospel then vis-a-vis another gospel? It is the gospel of sola fide. Amen. Faith alone justifies the believer and saves him before God. Paul was, in Galatians 1, 8 and 9, Paul was addressing the same question that sola fide addresses. On what basis is mankind declared by God to be justified? Folks, how you answer that determines whether you have the gospel or not. If you, the correct answer from Scripture is, you are justified by trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. It is by this faith alone that we are saved. Is sola fide, or faith alone, by faith combined with works? No, it is not, because Paul makes it clear in Galatians and Romans that humanity is justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Now, critics and enemies of justification by faith alone use the same argument for denouncing sola scriptura, Scripture alone. They will say, well, it doesn't say faith alone there, so it can't be by faith alone. Well, once again, they are in error because faith is the only thing mentioned there. So it is de facto by faith alone, just like sola scriptura. It doesn't say scripture alone, but when scripture is the only thing mentioned throughout the New Testament and in a few places in the Old Testament as being the final authority, guess what? By de facto, the fact that scripture and nothing else is mentioned as being the ultimate authority means it is scripture alone. So it is with sola fide. Whenever faith for salvation is mentioned, faith is the only thing mentioned there. So it is not necessary to say faith alone all the time in the scripture when faith itself, by itself, is mentioned without anything else being added for salvation. Is that clear? Does that make sense? Sola fide is one of the five solas that came to define and summarize the key issues of the Protestant Reformation. Sola fide was not another clever creation of the Protestant Reformers. They merely rediscovered this biblical truth that was held by the majority of the ancient church. Right now we don't have enough time to list all the people immediately after the apostles throughout the centuries that held to the biblical teaching of sola fide. That will wait another day. Each of these Latin phrases prefaced by sola represents a key area of doctrine that was indeed an issue of contention between the Reformers and the Roman Catholic Church. And today they still serve to summarize key doctrines essential to the gospel and Christian life and practice. Though, as I said earlier, the Latin word sola means alone. It means alone or only, and the essential Christian doctrines represented by these five Latin phrases accurately summarize the biblical teaching on these crucial subjects. So we've looked at sola scriptura, scripture alone. We've looked at sola gratia, grace alone. And we're looking at sola fide, faith alone. And then the other two left of the five will be sola Christus, Christ alone, and sola Deo Gloria, the glory of God alone. Each one of these five solas is vitally important, and they are inextricably linked together. Remember, when we finished up teaching sola gratia, I showed you how all the other four solas are intimately connected with all four in supporting the gospel itself. Each one is vitally important and they are closely tied together. So much so that if one deviates or deny one, that leads to error and it negates the other sola. So you can't deny one sola and affirm the others, because in denying one, it has a domino effect. It negatively affects the other solas. So a denial or deviation from one sola will lead to error in another essential doctrine, and the catastrophic result will almost always be a false gospel, which, by the way, is powerless to save. Sola fide, or faith alone, is a key point of difference between not only Protestants and Catholics and Eastern Orthodoxy, but also between the Christian faith and the world religions, between biblical Christianity and all other religions and teachings. The teachings that comprise sola scriptura are found in the gospel, sola gratia, sola fide, sola Christus, sola Deo Gloria. All are interwoven in the scriptures, Old Testament and New. Amen. The teaching that we are declared righteous by God, justified, on the basis of our faith alone and not by works is a key doctrine of the Bible, and it is a line of demarcation that divides most cults from biblical Christianity. While most religions and cults teach people what works they must do to be saved, the Bible, on the other hand, teaches that we are not saved by works, but by God's grace through His gift of faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 affirms sola fide and sola gratia at the same time. And I'll quote it again. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, Greek grammarians have long debated Is the gift faith or is it God's grace? Well, I think that's creating a false dichotomy because God gives you the faith whereby you receive His grace. Both are results of God gifting the person to believe for salvation. Biblical Christianity is distinct from every other religion in that it is centered on what God alone has accomplished through Christ's finished work, while all other religions are based on human achievement. What you have to do to attain Godhead, heaven, reconciliation and a relationship with God, false gospels and the world religions and cults, their gospel is what is centered and based on what, on the work of man. Whereas biblical Christianity is centered on the work of God for man. Amen. Paul says it this way. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, it's in terms of salvation here, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Romans 4, 4 and 5. Can anything be clearer there? The Bible teaches that those that trust Jesus Christ for justification by faith alone are imputed with his perfect righteousness. One of my favorite verses underscoring that is 2 Corinthians 5:21, what the reformers call the great exchange of salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul speaking of Jesus, he who knew no sin became a sin offering for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Notice there the divine exchange that occurs in the salvation of the sinner. Christ takes on our sins as our sinless perfect offering. And in exchange of those sins being placed upon him, he then gives us his perfect righteousness. Amen. So the Bible, I'll say it again, the Bible teaches that those who trust in Jesus Christ for justification by faith alone are imputed with his righteousness, while those who try to establish their own righteousness or mix faith with works will receive the punishment due to all who fall short of God's perfect standard. Sola fide is the doctrine of justification by faith alone apart from works. It is simply recognizing what is taught over and over in Scripture, that at some point in time, God declares ungodly sinners righteous by imputing Christ's righteousness to them. Romans 4, 5, which we just quoted, and also Romans 5, 18 and 19. This justification by faith occurs apart from any works and before the individual actually begins to become righteous. And this is an important distinction to make between Protestant theology and Catholic theology. Catholic theology teaches that righteous works are meritorious towards salvation. In fact, the Catholic Catechism today actually teaches, and I quote, that we are given grace to merit eternal life. That is unbiblical. Grace and merit are contradictory of one another. To merit something means you work for it to earn it. Grace, by its very nature, is something given that is unearned. Now, that's not to say good works are not important. We don't teach easy believism that all you have to do is make mental assent in your head and agree with the gospel facts. If you truly have faith, it will produce what as a result? Good works. Good works are not causative of salvation. They are consequential of true salvation that has occurred. That's what James 2 is saying. The liberal scholars and enemies of sola fide will pit James 2 against what Paul says in Romans chapters 4 and 5 when James says, you see, brethren, it is evident that you are not saved by faith apart from works. And then James goes on to say, such a faith alone does not save you. What James was talking about, there was a spurious faith, a dead faith that is not truly regenerative of the believing sinner. A true faith, James is saying, will always produce what as its fruit and proof? Works. Unfortunately, Rome and the Eastern Orthodox Church get the proverbial cart before the donkey and say that works somehow play into your salvation, whether it's faith in cooperation with God's grace, or works in cooperation with God's grace saves you, or in other world religions, works save you. The Bible teaches the contrary to both, that it is by faith alone in Christ alone that we are saved. Righteous works are the result and evidence of a born-again person who has been justified by God and regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. Sola fide is critically and indispensably important, folks. It is part and parcel of the biblical gospel. If you deny it, you deny the gospel. It's as simple as that. Sola fide is so important to the gospel message and a biblical understanding of salvation that Martin Luther described it as being, quote, the article with and by which the church stands. The German reformer knew that sola fide is indeed an indispensable element of the gospel. Those who reject sola fide reject the only gospel that can save men. That is all there is to that, folks. That is why Paul adamantly denounces those who taught law keeping or other works of righteousness in Galatians 1:9 and other passages. Yet today, this important biblical doctrine, funny enough, no surprise, is under attack. Too often, sola fide, or salvation by faith alone, is regulated to secondary importance instead of being recognized as an essential doctrine of Christianity and an irreplaceable part of the gospel. Amen? So those critics who would say that sola fide is lifted out of twisting Scripture out of its context, or is just something the early church and the apostles never taught, are in serious and grave error. Justification by faith, or sola fide, is found in the New Testament, in the first book of the Bible. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. You have the beginning of creation in the universe. You have the beginning of mankind. You have the beginning of Satan's appearance. You have the beginning of the Jewish people. You have the beginning of civilization. You have the creation of humanity. And in the book of Genesis, you have the first mention of sola fide, justification by faith. And where may that be found? It's found with Father Abraham in Genesis 15:6. Paul refers this to it when he says, in Galatians 3:6-11, and I'll read the whole thing here. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was accounted or credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Paul is quoting from Deuteronomy there. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous, or the just, will live by faith, faith in God. For Christians, this is one of the key verses in all the Old Testament. Abram responded to God's latest promises with doubts, asking how God's promises could be true if he still did not have a son. And yet Abram also willingly received the reassurance of God's word after God showed him the stars and promised once more that Abram's descendants would be innumerable like the stars in the heavens and the sand and the granules of sand on the seashore. What happened? Abram chose to believe God. For Christians, this is one of the key verses in all the Old Testament. Abram responded to God's latest promise and believed God, and God then justified him upon that faith. It's important to note here that this is not the beginning of Abram's faith in Genesis 15. It is a statement about his continuing belief in God. This is more than assumption. The Hebrew word used in this verse comes from the root word aman, from whence we get the word amen. Let it be so. Amen, an affirmation. And this word is in a form that implies something that occurred before this encounter. This moment of trust during the vision of Genesis chapter 15 is not the instant where Abram finally came to faith in God. He has expressed faith in God, and that faith is the reason he is now choosing to follow God. And more importantly, this is a statement about how any sinful human could possibly be counted by God as righteous in any way, and it is by faith. And when you look at Abraham's life prior to Genesis 15, we saw his heroic rescue of Lot from chapter 14. That was not credited to him as righteousness. His believing the Lord was what was counted as righteousness. It is a faith in God that makes people acceptable to God. This idea is key to Christianity, and this verse is referenced by the New Testament writers in Romans 4:3. Galatians 3:6, which we read, and James 2:23. God kept his word. Abram will be renamed Abraham, and his descendants will become Israel. Also, those who believe like Abraham from the Gentile world are spiritual children of Abraham in that they believe like Abraham. Now, being the children of Israel does not displace or replace the ethnic nation of Israel. That's another faulty error that advocates of replacement theology try to hang around Paul's neck, and it's absolutely and totally false. As Paul will write in Galatians 3:6, millennia after Abraham, all those who trust in God are the children of Abraham who believed. And then another famous reference in the Old Testament affirming sola fide or faith alone is Habakkuk 2:4. The just shall live, or the righteous will live by faith. What does this mean? Well, in order to understand what the prophet Habakkuk wrote when he penned chapter 2, verse 4, we must understand the context in which it was given. The whole verse reads, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous," or the just, "shall live by his faith." His soul is symbolic reference to the arrogant Babylonians. This nation had become proud or puffed up. As a result, they were unrighteous and facing God's judgment. In contrast, the righteous or the just would live by faith in God. Amen. By contrast to the arrogant and the puffed up, the righteous are humble in God's eyes and will never face God's judgment. Habakkuk 2:4 is quoted three times in the New Testament. Paul quotes it in Romans 1:17, emphasizing that the idea that righteousness by faith is for both Jew and Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, Paul says, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. It's no coincidence that this verse was the touchstone that set the fires of the Reformation aflame when Martin Luther cast his eyes upon Romans 1:17, quoting Habakkuk 2:4. He realized that all his works of penitence, all his sacramental observances, all his flagellating himself to try to make himself more holier was in vain, in the face of the fact that God says, it is the one who believes in me and does not, will be justified, in contrast to those who think they have to work for it. And this was the same verse in Romans 1:17 that opened the eyes of great revivalist John Wesley. And it was a verse that led him to believe in the Lord Jesus for salvation. In Galatians 3:11, we read, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." He's quoting Habakkuk 2:4. In Galatians 3, Paul stresses that we are justified or made right before God by faith. The law, the Mosaic law, has no ability to justify anyone. As Habakkuk had recorded, people have always been saved by faith, not by works. Habakkuk 2:4 is also quoted in Hebrews 10:38. So you can look that scripture up as well. Now, those who denounce faith alone will say, well, Paul only mentions it in regard to the works of the law. So then they have this singular train of thought, and when they claim that salvation by faith alone only applies to those who are trying to earn salvation by obeying the law of Moses. And then by that argument, they then say, so other works that you do are not precluded because it's only the law, the works of the Mosaic laws Paul is talking about. Again, that's false. It can be specifically the works of the law. He's simply using a specific example how you cannot be justified by your works. And then in other parts of scripture, all works are included in the prohibition that works cannot save. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness are we saved, but according to His mercy He has saved us. Titus 3:5 mentions all works, whether it's trying to obey the Torah or some other code of rules. None of those justify us before God. Only faith in Jesus Christ. I like what one commentator says about this subject. He mentions the fact that in the 3rd century, Rabbi Simla noted that Moses gave 365 prohibitions and 248 positive commands in the Torah, totaling to 611 commandments. David reduced them to 11 commands in Psalm 15. Isaiah made them 6 in Isaiah 33:14-15. Micah bound them into 3 in Micah 6:8. And Habakkuk condensed them all to 1, namely, the righteous shall live by faith. Amen. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, Christians are saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8-9. And we walk in faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7. Only by faith in Christ are we made righteous, according to Romans 5:19, which states, and I read here, for as by one man's disobedience, that would be Adam, many were made sinners, so also by one man, that's Jesus, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So, it is through the obedience of Christ, living a perfect life, dying on the cross as our sacrifice to save us. It is by that solely that we are indeed saved. Paul further expands on this truth in Galatians 2:16 when he says, we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have also believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And that scripture, and along with the book of Galatians, needs to be taught thoroughly and consistently in many quarters of the Messianic movement, where they add observance to Torah with faith to then say you are saved and that's how you become righteous before God. That's not biblical. That's antithetical to the gospel of sola fide, faith alone. And it's contrary to the gospel of sola gratia, by grace alone. Amen. And so, it is Christ's imputed righteousness that saves us. And the only way to receive the gift is to trust Him. Jesus said it in John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Unfortunately, there are groups outside of Orthodox Christianity as well, unfortunately within, that have denied this simple truth of sola fide. When the Roman Catholic Church convened the Council of Trent in the mid-16th century, they did so to counteract the 5 biblical solas of the Reformation. And to their great harm, in Canon 9 of that council, folks, they said this, if anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, without his cooperation with God, let him be anathema. In one fell swoop in their arrogance, they ironically have brought the anathema of the Word of God down on themselves from Galatians 1, 8, and 9, which states that if anyone preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. The gospel is a gospel of faith alone in Christ alone for salvation. Works have nothing to do with it according to what the Word of God teaches. Works follow salvation. They do not come before it, nor are they concurrent with faith. They follow faith every single time. Amen. When Habakkuk wrote, the just shall live by his faith, he was echoing a timeless truth first modeled in the patriarch Abraham's life, Genesis 15:6, which we already looked at. The righteous man will live in that he will not face God's judgment. Rather, in return for his faith in God, he has been given eternal life. He has trusted in the Lord and what he has done to save the sinner. And when Habakkuk indeed says the just shall live by faith, this was the door that opened its further revelation in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who would be declared right in God's sight, the only way to do that is belief upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. There is a debate among scholars as to whether the New Testament authors are faithful to the Old Testament context and meaning of the verse. What exactly does the righteous shall live by his faith mean in Habakkuk 2:4? Well, first of all, the book of Habakkuk is unique on two counts. First, apart from the primary narrative book of Jonah, it is the only prophetic book to omit the phrase, thus says the Lord. Second, rather than the prophet Habakkuk addressing the people on behalf of God, he directly addresses God on behalf of the people. He is the only prophet to do so in such a sustained way. The exchange between God and Habakkuk takes place on the brink of Babylonian exile and produces a remarkable book. Habakkuk questions the Lord. The Lord, in his grace, answers, and the result is a book that is timeless, is a timeless witness to God's purposes in a world dominated by corruption and violence. Habakkuk was bewildered by the fact that God was going to allow Babylon and all their wickedness and barbarity to come through and defeat and destroy the southern kingdom. He could not understand why God would allow that to his people. And God's response was, even though I'm going to allow this as part of my judgment on my wicked and disobedient people, trust me. That's what basically it says here. Don't trust your circumstances. Don't trust what you see. Realize that you need to trust in me. And he will then tell Habakkuk later on that I will make a final end of the Babylonians in my fiery judgment. In the meantime, he tells Habakkuk and all others, the righteous or the just shall live by his faith. Habakkuk 2:4. Habakkuk's question is essentially, why would a holy and just God permit the barbarous Chaldeans to triumph over his very own people? And we can understand that. You could even apply it to America. Believers, genuine born-again believers who have the moral nature of God in them, who strive for righteousness and justice, are understandably puzzled at the iniquity at the high levels of our government, and are even more puzzled that the American electorate would elect these people. The more lawless they are, the more likely they get elected. And we turn to God and say, why? There's a strong contingency of believers here. Why would God allow this to happen? And God's response is, you do not know the complexity of my ways, but you do need to trust me in the midst of them. Can I get an amen in here? Similar to what happened with Job. Amen. The Lord responds to Habakkuk and tells him to write this vision down. Habakkuk 2:2. He proceeds to explain that the fulfillment of his vision will not arrive quickly. Habakkuk 2:3. Then with the word behold in verse 4, he indicates the substance of the vision is about to be communicated. Unmistakably, God describes the Chaldeans. They are arrogant, boastful, and unrighteous. But for those who are righteous and trust God, he promises life and vindication. The message is straightforward. The Jews who are about to experience exile at the vindictive hands of the Chaldeans must be found trusting the God of Israel, the Lord. Amen. And folks, may I say that if this country is on a course of irreparable damage and reprobation, starting with this upcoming election, if they elect the wrong person, yes, we're going to be angry and frustrated, but at the same time, we can still trust in the sovereignty of God. Amen. Some find this difficult to believe. However, when we take Habakkuk 2:4 in its context with careful exegesis, we will see the essential meaning of it correlates with the message of what is stated in the New Testament, quoting Habakkuk 2:4. Therefore, even though Paul applies this verse to justification in Romans 1:17, the meaning essentially remains the same. You must be found trusting in God. Amen. So there we have justification by faith alone, sola fide, found clearly in the Old Testament, in the two classic passages of Genesis 15:6 and Habakkuk 2:4. And then when we go to the New Testament, we find this concept is taught. We only have enough time to give you one example. When we look for justification by faith alone in the Synoptic Gospels, and then part two of Sola Fide, we will explore the other ones in the Synoptic Gospels as well. It has rightly been stated that the Synoptic Gospels, what do we mean by synoptic? Matthew, Mark, Luke. Synoptic or synopsis means they all pretty much agree together in their presentation of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Synoptic Gospels, it's been, I think, truthfully declared, don't explicitly discuss the relationship between faith and works in the same way as Paul's epistles or the letter of James. However, the fundamental principle of faith alone in Jesus Christ alone for salvation is indeed there. In Mark 8:10-13 and Luke 7:9, we have that example fleshed out with the centurion. Jesus commends the faith of the centurion, saying his faith is greater than any he had seen in Israel. Think about that statement. He is saying this of a Roman pagan who came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should not read too much into this story since it is primarily a record of the healing of the centurion's servant. But we do learn that the centurion had a radically different view of himself than the Jewish leaders. In this section of scripture, we see on one side, salvation by works. The Jews came to Jesus and said, and this is seen by the fact that Jews came to Jesus and said, you need to heal the centurion's slave because he is a noble and honorable person. He built our synagogue. So you see what they're doing. They're arguing that this man's works should serve as the basis for Jesus reaching out and healing his slave. So here on one side, you've got, in a sense, salvation by works. But the centurion correctly realizes that it's only by faith in the Messiah that God will save and act. Amen? But remember, the Jewish leaders encouraged Jesus to heal his servant because of his concern for the Jewish people and his work in building a synagogue. So based on that, they pronounced the centurion worthy to receive requests for healing. Luke 7:4. So here we have salvation by works. And then on the other side, we have the biblical salvation by faith in the gracious acts of the Lord Jesus Christ. The centurion, however, didn't share their perspective, for he confessed to Jesus that he was unworthy. The Lord said, I will come to your house and heal your servant. And the centurion said, I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. He was saying there, I don't consider myself worthy to come to you, Luke 7:7. All you have to do is say the word and my servant will be healed. Give. It is enough for you to give the word and my servant will be healed. Note here that the centurion correctly places himself before the Lord as an unworthy sinner, not deserving anything from God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He simply believed that Jesus would do it based upon who Jesus is. Amen. That is sola fide. That is sola gratia. Jesus healed the centurion slave because of the man's faith, not because of his noble efforts or works on behalf of the Jews or his worthiness. Even though this event in the life of the Lord Jesus has to do with the healing of his slave, Jesus ties the centurion's faith to salvation. For he declares, Jesus declares as a result of what happened with the centurion, that many Gentiles will come from east and west and recline at the table with a resurrected Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the messianic kingdom to come. Matthew 8:11. Whereas many unbelieving Jews will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 8:12. There seems to be an indication here that salvation is by faith, not by works. For the centurion received an answer to his request because of his faith. And in spite of the fact he was unworthy, not because he was worthy, not because of his good works to the Jewish community, but because of the gracious God who saves those who will simply believe. Amen. Well, we'll have to cut it short here, but take a lesson. Take a lesson from Abram. Take a lesson from Habakkuk. Take a lesson from this Roman centurion, you out there who are unsaved. Come to God with the empty hands of faith. You cannot work your way to heaven. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. By any work that you think you can do to merit God's favor, you can't. They are vain. Your only hope is to let the Spirit of God flow and convict you so that you will receive the gift of faith to believe in the grace of God that saved you and cause the Father Himself to send His Son to save you from a plight that you could never redeem yourself out of. And the only way out is to, the only way out and the only way to receive the grace of God that saves alone is by extending the arms of faith alone to receive the gift of salvation bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your sins and like the centurion, admit your own unworthiness before a holy and perfect God. And that your only hope is putting your trust in the perfect God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will then give you Christ's perfect righteousness to you so that on that alone you will stand saved, accepted, and righteous in the sight of a holy God. Well, until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus, the Messiah, be with you.